This is the 23rd class that I've done, basically an hour and a half classes. Some of them were over 2 hours, you know that, because you've been here. And what I'm doing here, believe it or not, you would take you 2 years in the seminary to get what this class, and we're going to probably have two more classes besides tonight. But it would take about 2 years in the seminary to get what you're getting. And I'm trying to really give you an honest shot at it, of these classes, because one of the reasons I want it to go down on tape and on CD to where people can use it all over the world. They'll understand what Baptists believe. We're having a lot of wars right now about what Baptists believe, and it's not it just doesn't happen right now. Things have repeated itself over and over and over again in church history. I've even got some notes down here. This has been quite a project. I've studied from 20 to 60 hours a week. I study it.
You study more than that.
You think I study more than that a week?
Yes.
And for this class, I've done a lot of studying because I have to memorize what I'm telling you every night, pretty much.
We studied yesterday.
Yeah, we studied all day yesterday. It was about 10 hours, I guess. But anyway, she gets to study with me at times. Now, we have the churches in America, all right? We have the churches in America that came here that did not want freedom of religion for other people. They wanted freedom of religion for themselves. Every colony was a state church colony. They did not understand freedom of worship or freedom of religion at all. It didn't happen. They tried. It tried to happen in Europe, but it didn't work. Got to go back and find something. There was a man by the name of Mincer. Remember? If you want to put this down, it's Volume 1, John T. Christian's Volume 1. Now, we've heard so many derogatory things about Mincer and the Mincer Rebellion. What Mincer tried to do for the German people was to give them what America got later. It didn't work. And he was called an outlaw and a rat and an immoral character. But I want to read to you what Mincer declared to be his statute of his people. On page 154. Now, I want you to understand what Mincer called for here in Europe, in Germany at that time. You could not. They killed you. They killed him for what he said. Okay? This Luther came down on him. He killed him. Europe was a state church religion everywhere. There was no freedom of religion at all. Baptists had to hide out. Mennonites, kind of, when they came on the scene with Menno Simons, they had to kind of separate themselves and just stay away, stay out of religion and politics and everything altogether. That's the only way they could exist. And in America, Baptists have always taught one thing that is imperative in history: separation of church and state. Now remember that. And also remember something else. Matthew 16:18 through 20. Matthew 16:18, Jesus talking to Peter and then to his disciples. He says, "You're Peter, but upon this rock," he's talking about himself, "I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He gave the authority not to individuals, but to churches that would go on down through the ages and propagate the gospel. The authority is given to churches, not individuals. And that's something we're going to find fighting, Baptists fighting among each other for many years. I want to show you what Mincer said here. These are the terrible things. Now, this is his words, okay? No baloney, no rehash. "Every congregation shall be free to elect its own pastor." That's real good, isn't it?
Yeah.
But what did it cost him?
His life.
His life. The tithe shall be applied as far as is necessary to the support of the pastor. The remainder shall be given to the poor and to the common interest. Is there anything wrong with that?
That's good too.
It is.
It's biblical.
It is, isn't it? Number three, vassal service shall be entirely abolished. What is vassal service? Slavery. The princes and the paupers, the peons. Now, this is what Mincer propagated. And actually, later on, who else propagated this in America? Roger Williams and John Clark. Roger Williams more politically than John Clark did. Number four, all privileges of the nobles and princes relating to the exclusive ownership of hunting and fishing grounds shall cease. That's a pretty hard statement because Luther was eating at the table of these kings and princes. Is there anything wrong with that? This is a bad man, isn't he? Now all history has blasphemed this man, and even the Anabaptists said, well, he wasn't part of us. He wasn't. He wasn't part of the Anabaptist, not the real Anabaptist, okay? He was a Lutheran. But these were the principles of religious liberty and freedom and democracy, is what this man was propagating. Germany was not ready for democracy. Five, forests that have been taken away from the commune by ecclesiastical and secular lords shall be restored. You know, they couldn't even go out and cut firewood to heat their homes with. It was the kings, the princes. Number six, all arbitrary and multiplying increasing duties and rents shall cease. They confiscated these serfs' land and charged them rent and taxes on everything they had. You couldn't go out and kill a rabbit. You couldn't kill a dove or a pigeon or a hog or a cow. I mean, not a cow, but a deer.
So because they were rebelling against the church state, the state confiscated their property and then did not give them right to hunt.
They had no rights. They had never had any rights before. This is what they're asking for.
Okay.
But these people, these feudal lords came in there and took control over these lands. And they fought between the princes. You know, we have the peons that are just being beat up by everybody, and we have the guys coming in and these peons are part of the army or whatever sometimes. And anyway, they get what's left over, which is nothing.
Had Luther not killed him, the kings would have.
Yeah. Luther was part of the kingdom.
Well, yeah.
He was part of the kings. Number nine. The laws and penalties attached to them shall be executed justly and impartially according to unchangeable principles. It's asking for justice. Isn't that horrible? Number ten. All fields and meadows which have been taken away from the commons shall be restored. That's another terrible thing, isn't it? Number 11, the right of the nobles to tax legacies at the unjust expense of widows and orphans shall be abolished. They're taking everything, they're keeping the poor poor. Number 12, they promise finally that they will willingly yield all these demands if it be proved to them that a single one of these articles is contrary to the Word of God. We will concede all of this if you prove to us what we have said is contrary in one point to the Word of God. Mister was a terrible man, wasn't he? Absolutely terrible man.
So did he get a bad rap in history?
That's right. If he would have been in America, he would have been another Roger Williams. But over there, they got rid of him, killed all of his followers and everything else, and that's none. This is what a writer says about him. First of all, it states that Mincer was not part, he was not an Anabaptist, but he was a Lutheran. Lutherans ought to be real proud of Mincer. Because he was a man that came up with the shining light of liberty. The common man, the political disturbances in Europe, and how that the common man was walked upon, and the old feudal system, bishops and nobles, that is intended to be the interest of human liberty, that most of the leaders were followers of Luther and did not become Baptists, that they were many Roman Catholics and many non-religious faith in this Minster movement, okay, Minster Rebellion. That those who were termed Anabaptists in Minster held the views divergent from the ordinary Baptist, had no vital connection with the great Baptist movement, and that this insurrection succeeded if it had succeeded gloriously, as it failed miserably, it would have doubtless been regarded as one of the greatest achievements in human liberty in Europe. Well, the Lutherans, everyone in church history, has given Menzer such a bad name because he did not believe like they did. Now let me ask you a question. Was John Smith a Baptist at any time in his life? John S-Y-S-M-Y-T-H. John Smith. Remember we have John Smith being called the father of the Baptist in the world. Many histories say that John Smith founded the first real stable Baptist church in England. Was he a Baptist?
It says here he wasn't a Baptist.
He was never a Baptist. How did he baptize? Where did he get his baptism? He thought he could start baptism just like John the Baptist did, except he was not even doing it in the right mode. How did Baptists baptize for the last 2,000 years?
Dipping.
By dipping. By dupe and germ. See, if your Uncle Wally was here, he would be dupe. All right.
By dipping, dupe.
By immersion.
After the profession
of faith. After the profession of faith. All right. Well, John Smith didn't do any of those things. Now, he did, a group of Baptists in England did come out of John Smith's, actually, he wasn't even a member of the church. The church excluded him because he was a radical, okay? He had two other guys that helped found it. But what Baptist group, so-called Baptist group, came out of this that aren't really even Baptist?
The English Baptists.
Well, they were in England, all right, and they were Baptists, but these we will know later as the Free Will Baptists. All right, the Free Will Baptists. And they were the real liberal Baptists, okay? The real liberal, far, if you want to put it in today's terms, left wing out there in the Twilight Zone, okay? And then the far right ones, way over there in the far right ones, were these hard shells. This is just, I've just brought you a smidgen. You've seen my history library, and some of it's in boxes still. But it's 7 foot tall and 4 feet wide. These are just some of the writings of people. Some of these go back 200, 250, 300 years. Okay? These are just some of the writings that Baptists have done to combat the hard shell heresy. Hereditary depravity. Tulip. Total Hereditary Depravity by Duane Spencer. The Tulip Doctrine by J.R. Alexander. All right. What is to will be, what is to be will be, the fakery, fraud, and folly of free willism by Roy Mason. The Hard Shell Heresy by Benjamin Marcus Bogard. The 5 Points of Calvinism by W.J. Seton. The Alexander versus Crawford debate, and I basically have studied this very well. This is Alexander versus Crawford debate. Now, this was the debate by a sound Baptist with a hard shell Baptist. All right. These are all books that are written for the last 200 years. Now, this is only a few of them.
In relationship to
the hard shell problem among Baptists. The hard shell problem among Baptists. Okay? Now, so I have a history book that covers every state in the United States, basically, about Baptist history. History of the Southern Baptists. The 13 golden years. the man that introduced me to the presbytery when I was ordained is heavily laced through this book. And he started almost every church in the Central Valley. Brother Pointer. Anyway, there that is. That's just California. You've got North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, Kentucky, Maryland, every place you can think of, these Baptists. Yes.
So the problem between the Baptists and the Hardshell Baptists is Calvinism. I mean, half those books.
This is Baptist fighting hyper Calvinism.
In
Baptist ranks.
Right.
All right. The furthest right. Now, just because a man was a five-point Calvinist didn't mean he's wrong on all points. We find out that some of those people in Europe that were the strongest primitive, hard-shell, two-seed Baptist actually were right, more correct in their church history than the ones on the other side by a long shot. But there were also some of them that went down the middle road. You know, my teacher, Brother Hubbard, used to say, if you got somebody on the right and somebody on the left, he said the safest place is down the middle somewhere. It's usually going to find out there's what the truth is. And if you study doctrine, theology, you're going to find out that those on the far right and those on the far left are too far right and too far left. Somewhere down the middle there is the correct road to go. And that's basically it is on... Because mankind are basically extremists, aren't they? They go one way all the way or the other way all the way. And it's usually too far both ways, isn't it? Too far both ways. Well, let's go on a little further. Menzer flopped in Germany, trying to give Germany liberty and democracy. It didn't work. All right? They were not ready for it. Over here in America, in 1707, there was 58 Baptist churches in America in 1707. There was an association back in 1707. It's called the Philadelphia Association. Now, these guys are still halfway hiding out. Okay? They're still about halfway hiding out from what's going on with Baptists. The Philadelphia Association goes back all the way back there. There were hard shells in the Philadelphia Association, Brother David. And there were a few almost over there in what we call the General Baptists. In Europe, there were two types of Baptists in Europe. There were the real Baptists, which many of them were in the hard shell heresy. Are 5 points, and we call them particular Baptists. And then the general Baptists in Europe, and especially in England, were the general Baptists. Okay? They believed they believed in the free will of man, but they believed too far. And most of those people did not believe in the lineage of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the baptism wasn't passed down to the churches, but it was just something that any Christian could baptize another Christian or whatever. Because why? That's how their bunch started. The Baptists, on the other hand, the old line Baptists, who we call them old line Baptists, believed in baptismal succession from one church to the other, all the way from Christ. And they ordained elders, and they had the Lord's Supper, and it was close communion, that church. That body of believers took the Lord's Supper there, and they hardly accepted each other's baptism anywhere. When you went to a Baptist church, you got baptized again. That was one of the reasons why we were called Anabaptist. We baptized everybody again. Because they wanted to know for sure they weren't going to jeopardize the authority of their church, the baptism of their church, by accepting somebody that might not be scripturally baptized. All right, now here we have the two extremes. But there were some down through the middle, too. In Wales, there were some churches there that they say go all the way back to the Apostle Paul. I couldn't trace them for the life of me all the way back. There are some people that have tried to do that. I don't know whether it can be done or not, but we know that they existed all that time. There were Baptists in Britain, in England, in the 1st and 2nd and 3rd centuries, weren't they? Historically. How about St. Patrick, the Catholic saint? Remember him? Was he a Baptist? He sure was a Baptist. He taught Baptist principles. He went into England and established 365 churches. That includes Wales and all over. I went into Ireland, and I went backwards. He went from England to Ireland and established 365 churches. Of course, the Catholics have made a legend out of him. All he was a Baptist preacher, preaching and baptizing people. They say he baptized over 100,000 converts himself. That's a lot of people. Let's go on. Let's get over here to America. Last week we talked about the American Revolution some. The American Revolution, Roger Williams brought to this country an idea of freedom. John Clark worked with him and another band by the name of Crandall. John Clark and Roger Williams went to Europe and they talked to the King of England and begged him for a permit to establish a free colony, a colony that had freedom of religion, which was Rhode Island. Any man, no matter what he believed, could come to Rhode Island and he could believe and worship God according to his own conscience. No place in the world had this ever happened. And they wanted to make this religious, free, democratic experiment. So they wanted a charter to do this in Rhode Island. They finally got a couple of different charters. Roger Williams and John Clark worked with these. Roger Williams, he was kicked out in the middle of winter. And left to survive or die because of his religious views. He believed, he was a Baptist in many ways. He started a church in Providence, Rhode Island, basically, he and some other people, in 1639. All right? In 1639. He later separated from that group. That church went on for a while, and that church basically got into, it was a liberal, more liberal church. Dr. John Clark established a church in Newport, Rhode Island in 1638. That church existed for many, many years. The church building is still there today. It went through the American Revolution and all, took a cannonball through the war there, of the Revolutionary War. Now, on page 364 in your volume 1 of the A History of the Baptists by John T. Christian, it talks about Roger Williams. And we have people that, historians, just because somebody writes a history book doesn't mean it's right, okay? We have certain historians that are trying to play down the perpetuity of the Baptist churches throughout all time. They will say in like a history of denominations, somebody took mine and I don't have any more and I ordered another one. I was hoping I'd have it tonight, but I don't have it. But it says in there, Baptist churches say that we believe the same thing throughout all history and that there have been believers and churches throughout all history that believe what we believe today. We have never changed, we have never varied from the truth. And they say that's true in part. But as far as they're concerned, the Baptist churches started in 1611 with John Smith. And that they never, Baptist churches did not baptize, did not dip by immersion before that period of time. Now, all through church history, we know that that happened. We know that Baptists really dipped people, okay? Roger Williams, when he was baptized in America in 16-something, they say that Baptists didn't even start baptizing people, dipping them until 1660-something. All the way back through church history, they call them the Cotabaptists. What does Cotabaptist mean? Cotabaptist. They call them that in 1300s and 1400s. This is long before 1600, isn't it? What's a cotta Baptist? You remember what a cotta? Cotta means down. Cotta Baptist. That's somebody that immersed. Cotta means really baptized, dip them down. They call them the dippers. Some of those groups dipped them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit three times. They call them the dunkers. Now, it says here that Mr. Chauncey said that if immersion was unknown among Baptists in England until 1641, why are they dipping people over here in America? Immersing people for baptism that were Baptists, and where did they come from? Where did John Clark come from? He established his church in Newport, Rhode Island in 1638. Before that, he was a pastor over there in Europe, in England. And everybody that he baptized in America, he baptized them by immersion. Now, when Roger Williams was baptized, he was baptized by immersion. Now, Baptists didn't dip people before 1641. Something's really messed up in history. But just because a man writes his name on a book and says it's church history doesn't mean it's true. All right. And it says that Mr. Chauncey, in 1638, rejected sprinkling and insisted upon immersion as scriptural baptism. And when John or Roger Williams was baptized, he was baptized by immersion. All right? Now, he started it off the wrong way. He baptized somebody and then had them baptize him. He didn't have any authority. Baptists has always insisted on church authority for baptism. Well, in 1638, of course, the year before that, John Clark had baptized, and they had baptism that came all the way from Europe. He was an ordained pastor. The Welsh Neck Church came all the way from Wales. They came to America, pastor, congregation, church clerk, and records to America. And they were part, in 1707, they were part of the Philadelphia Association, the first association in America, Baptist Association. It still wasn't legal for Baptists to even preach. Obadiah Holmes was a Baptist preacher. John Gano was a Baptist preacher. This goes way back in the 1700s, okay? John Gano was the chaplain to George Washington's troops. John Gano was a Baptist minister, the pastor of a Baptist church, and George Washington was a Baptist. He was baptized by John Gano. And the freedom that you have in America today was basically handed to you by Baptists that fought in the Revolutionary War. On page 365 in John T. Christian's book, it talks about Mr. Henry Dunster, president of Harvard College, one of the great masters of the original languages. Why do you think that he might want to dip, brother?
Because that's what it says.
That's what it says in the original languages. That he hath both known in these ends of the earth. All right. Now it said that he brought the college to the highest standard of usefulness. He was present in Boston at the trial of Clark, Holmes, and Crandall for worshiping God. John Clark, Obadiah Holmes, and Crandall were arrested for worshiping God and preaching the gospel. They were Baptists. They were taken, they were put in a jail. John Gano was part of this also. Later on. But Obadiah Holmes and John Clark and a man by the name of Crandall were put in jail for preaching the gospel in America. Okay? Now, they said they had to pay a fine for preaching. They wouldn't pay it. They say, we are not going to pay a fine for preaching. It's very strange that you're asking us to pay a fine for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who was fining them? Basically, the Church of England or Congregational Church. All right? He said that they had a strange experience. I found hurrying and pressing suggestions against pedobaptism, baby baptism, and injected scruples and thoughts whether the other way might or might not be right, and infant baptism is an invention of men, whether that I might, with good conscience, baptize children and the like. Now, this is the man interrogating the pastor of a congregational church. Okay, these are the questions he's asking, and this was the president of Harvard. They got rid of the president of Harvard. This dumpster. He said, Dunster's usefulness, however, was deemed to be at an end, and his service no longer desirable, and consequence in his falling into 1653, as Cotton Mather expresses it, into the briars of anti-pedobaptism. And having borne public testimony in the Church of Cambridge against the administration for a baptism of any infant whatsoever, indicted by the grand jury for disturbing the ordinance of infant baptism in the Cambridge Church, sentenced to a public admonition on lecture day, and laid under bonds for good behavior, Dunster martyrdom was consummated by being compelled in October of 1654 to resign his office as president. All right, all these people were running together. Now, we still have Obadiah Holmes, and we still got John Clark and Crandall in jail. They would not pay their fines. They were not going to pay a fine. Somebody came up, somebody, and they would not tell who, they came up and they paid their fines. Well, Crandall left and John Clark left, but Obadiah Holmes would not leave. He said, nobody's paying my fine for preaching the gospel. He said, I'll die first. He's a hard-headed Baptist, Brother David.
Got whipped, too.
He whipped him so hard for months. He could not lay on his back and sleep. He had to sleep on his hands and knees. And he says that God lessened the pain during the beating. He said, he told him, he said, your lashes are like petals of roses.
Have you heard that a lot in martyrdom stories and you know, history?
Yes.
Well, Stephen.
Yes. It talks about on page 366, it talks about Cotton Mather and Dempster, and then it talks about the pastor of the of regular Baptist churches in America. And he talks about, and in other words, we're talking about immersion for baptism. All these people were dipping for baptism. This baloney that they didn't dip until then was a bunch of hogwash. In Massachusetts, March the 3rd, 1636. There was a law against the Baptists written in Massachusetts. It said that the elders of the greater part of the churches in this jurisdiction with the intention of having their approbation thereof, and further, it is ordered that no person being a member of any such church, which shall hereafter be gathered without the approbation of the magistrates and greater part of the said churches, shall be admitted to the freedom of the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. This is talking about Baptist churches. They will not be allowed to assemble. In 1639, it seems that there was an attempt to found a Baptist church in Weymouth, a town 14 miles southwest of Boston. It says the only baptism was the door of entrance into the visible church, and the common sort of people did eagerly embrace his opinion and labored to get such a church on foot, and all baptized ones might communicate in without any further trial of them. All right? John Smith, John Spur, Richard Sylvester, Ambrose Morton, Thomas Makepeace, and Robert Linthal were the principal promoters of this church. All right? And that's in Boston, Massachusetts. Now, when Clark and Crandall and Holmes were arrested for preaching the gospel, they had gone into a man's house and told him about the Lord. The man was, after their beatings and incarceration, the man was converted. He wasn't even a Baptist, but he wanted to hear the truth preached. In page 369, there's another law against the Anabaptist. In 1635, it says here, And it said the Baptists had been in America for 100 years, causing trouble here already. So what? 1635 minus 100 years is how much?
1530.
Okay, so they were here. You know that Baptists came on the Plymouth Colony and everything else. They couldn't preach the word, but they were here. They had to. If they preached, they preached in their own homes, and they had to do that in secrecy because it was not free. Said Roger Williams was born about the year 1600. He was educated at the University of Cambridge under the patronage of celebrated jurist Sir Edward Coke. He came to America, basically. And after many adventures passing through the trackless forests in the midst of the terrific New England winter, he arrived at Providence with five others, June of the same year in 1538. Many Massachusetts Christians who had adopted Baptist views and finding themselves subjected to persecution on the count, they moved to Providence. This is when they founded that church there. Well, the year before, John Clark had founded a church in Newport, Rhode Island. It says here that John Clark left that church. Now, how was John Clark baptized? I mean, not John Clark, but Roger Williams. How he left the church that they founded there. And it said he left the church, and you know why he left it? How was he baptized? What authority was John or Roger Williams baptized? What did he do?
By the guy he baptized.
He baptized somebody, just asked God to give him the authority, dipped this person, and then he had that person baptize him. You know what Roger Williams says? He wanted to go back to England and find some sound Baptist church and get baptismal authority because he realized that they just couldn't jump up and start baptism. It had come from authority in the Scriptures. All right. And it says many times that he was a seeker. Well, he came back to America and he had to live among the Indians quite a little bit. What was the polity of the Indian tribes? Anybody know? The polity.
Democracy.
Democracy. All right. All Indian tribes lived under complete democratic rule.
Just in North America?
In North America. You get down South America, you got problems. You get down to Mexico, you got problems because there they are princes and paupers again, building pyramids and stuff, just like they did in North Africa and in Europe. Same type of mindset. Well, he lived among the Indians and he saw this perfect democracy. George Washington experienced the democratic rule in Baptist churches at his time, period of time. But here is even earlier than George Washington now. Who brought that seed of democracy into America? Who were the people that did it?
The Indians.
The Welsh Neck Church, the John Clark, Roger Williams. And Roger Williams, many of his views of democracy came from the Indian tribes. He went back into one, he was kicked out into the forest to live among the Indians. They took care of him. He went back there the next spring and denounced the people that were living there because they were Christians, but they stole the land from the Indians. They ought to pay them for it. He said, if you're Christians, then pay for the land that you stole. Isn't that right? They just come in and squatted on the Indians' land and ran the Indians off. He said, you pay for the land.
Fourfold.
Yeah, fourfold. That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? If they were Christians. Anyway, on page 374, it says that Roger Williams was seeking authority. Rhode Island became, when they finally got from England, when they finally got authority to have a charter and found Rhode Island became a Baptist hotbed. There were many churches in there. It gives a list of all of them in the second volume 2 of John T. Christians. I'm not going to read all of them because we've got too much history to cover. We get over here in America, then we have the Enlightenment, in the Enlightenment period of time, and who were the two great men that started the Enlightenment, or what we call the Great Awakening in America? Who were they? You remember? Jonathan Edwards, 1703 to 1758. And the other is Whitfield or Whitefield. George Whitfield or Whitefield. All right. Now here we are in the same period of time. Now when the Great Enlightenment got started in America, there were quite a few Baptist churches here. Now still this is before the Revolutionary War, okay? But there were quite a few Baptists here. There were quite a few Baptist associations in America. But we have what we call regular Baptist churches here and separate Baptist churches in America. Regular and separate. Okay? When Whitfield started preaching, he started going out and they were founding churches. People would be revived. Now, what kind of Baptists were over here, Brother David? What came from England? What were the soundest Baptists in England? What kind? They had a problem, a theological problem, didn't they?
The English Baptists?
Yeah. Some of them.
Well, they got me confused now. Calvinism, yeah.
This is it. America was inundated with hard shell, primitive, two-seed Baptists.
Particular Baptists?
Particular Baptists from Europe. Okay. Now, there were sound ones in there, too. All right? And then we had some of them coming over here from the general Baptists, which were free will Baptists, pretty much.
The free will, they started out with sprinkling, didn't they?
Free will Baptists, yeah, they were pouring.
They were pouring.
Church of England. They started out with pouring, that John Smith's bunch, okay? That's where the free will Baptists came from. Free will Baptists are not Baptists. They're nothing but Congregationalists. Basically, if you want to really get down to it. And that's where John Smith came from. He was an Anglican, then a Congregationalist, and then he didn't know what he was. He was a troublemaker, so to speak. He'd have made almost a good Baptist in America if he'd have ever been one, but he wasn't. All right, so we have over here in America, we have hard shells and general Baptists that came to America. And we have some others that are sound, also the Welsh Neck churches. When they come over here to America, now a hard shell, whatever is to be, will be. See this? Whatever is to be, will be. There is nothing you can do about it. Okay? That's what we call fatalism, isn't it? Now, if you're a real hard shell Baptist, if you're a real primitive Baptist, they don't believe in missions. They don't believe in preaching to anybody but the saved, the elect.
There's no point in it.
There's no point in it. If you really believe that, there's no point in trying to reach somebody. So when when Whitfield and when Edwards started preaching and people were being saved, and they were going out and they were having these great revivals, some of these anti-missionary Baptists, anti-mission Baptist, stood against them. And of course then we have some that just stood back and didn't say anything. But we have a real wrangle now between the far right and the far left. The people that would not associate with Whitfield, because he was baptizing people. Where did Whitfield get his baptism? Where did Whitfield get his baptismal authority? From the Congregationalists. Did he really have any authority? According to Baptists, did he have any authority? Now,
according
he was dipping
Baptists,
people, but
no.
No, he didn't have any according to them. And that's what the particular Baptists were saying. He has no authority. They're going out and founding churches and preaching to people. People were getting saved and people were really hearing things. How many of you heard of Jonathan Edwards' great sermon? A Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. You can go to my website and you can hear that. You can go on there and you can hear it. It's on part of sermon audio. But I mean to tell you what, they were rocking. People were being saved all over America. But Jonathan Edwards had a real problem with some of this. They were getting very charismatic. John and Charles Wesley were closely related to Whitfield. All right? George Whitfield, they were buddies. They debated all the time, back and forth, but they were buddies. But their type of evangelism was a very emotional thing. When Whitfield would preach, people would fall out. They would go into ecstatic utterances and all kinds of stuff. And the same thing with the Methodist Church.
Some people say that Whitfield's preaching really didn't yield as many saints as they claimed.
No, Edwards did. Edwards believed in a heartfelt, and he started debating. As a matter of fact, he became such a Baptist in a congregational church that they finally kicked him out. And he, as great a preacher and theologian as he was, he believed in close communion. And he believed in immersion. He got really down. There were some real problems. He ran in. He was a great theologian and a great language man. And it got him in trouble with his group. All right. So we have this in America. We have these divisions among Baptists in America. We have some lines drawn. Yes.
Whitfield's movement was termed the Great Awakening.
Well, but it was actually started by Edwards, and then Whitfield carried on his
the Second
Comet.
Awakening.
It was all part of the all part. But then John and Charles Wesley were part of it. When John and Charles Wesley came to America, they didn't even know the Lord. They admitted they didn't even know God. They were trying to have revivals, and finally they went back to Europe and got into Baptist revival there and got saved. Then they went on preaching what they were preaching in the Church of England. The Methodists, they never wanted to separate from the Church of England, but finally, after many years, they finally did divide, and they had their own little church, the Methodist Church. And we've got the Wesleyan Methodist Church, remember? That's what they call themselves a lot of times. In the meanwhile, America is beginning to come to a revolution. What Roger Williams said was taking effect in the hearts of people. There were more Baptist churches in America. And Baptists were...
Thank you, brother.
And Baptists believed their church polity... The polity in a Baptist church is what? The polity in a Baptist church is
democratic.
What? It's a democratic. It's a democracy. That's the way it's supposed to be. We always don't handle things that way, but that's the way it's... That's the right way. All right? Roger Williams said in Massachusetts, allowing entire freedom of conscience and upon entire separation of church and state, but he was obliged to flee in 1636, and he formed in Rhode Island a small new society with perfect freedom in matters of faith, and was allowed, and which had majority ruled in all civil affairs. Here in this little state, the fundamental principles of ecclesiastical liberty began in America. And of course, John Clark was doing the same thing.
You know, Jim, we talked about church polity being a pure democracy, but it's not a pure democracy as the secular person would view it. It's a pure democracy as based upon the Word
of
God.
Yes, only according to the Word of God. We can't make our own rules. We have to go according to the rules of the Word of God.
And that's where a lot of churches fail, is they try to make their own rules. They don't follow the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Now, on page 379, we have the Welsh Tract Church mentioned, Reverend John Miles, and we got them over here in America. Rhode Island is begin to be peopled by Baptists, because this is the only place that they can go in the world and have freedom of religion. And during the initial part of the American Revolution, many Baptists were, the armies were heavily peopled with Baptists, because they were willing to die for freedom of religion. That was very important to them. They'd never had it anywhere in the world. They'd never had it anywhere in the world. 1775, the Baptists of Virginia met in a regular session in their General Assembly. And basically what it says here, we're going to stand by and we're going to stand for freedom in this country, and we will die down to the last man so that we can have freedom of religion. In Virginia, in Rhode Island, and you can go back and you can find the churches and the pastors of all these churches, the names of all of them too, by the way. At the beginning of the American Revolution, the Episcopal Church was established in the southern colonies. And every town had to give up so many men. It talks about Thomas Jefferson on page 384 in your book. Thomas Jefferson knew how the Indians lived. He admired the democracy among American Indians. But he also went to a Baptist church meeting on Wednesday night. And on Wednesday night is when they have their what they call their meetings, their business meetings. And he saw a pure form of democracy in there that he couldn't. He said, this is what would work for this country. This would really work. He was greatly influenced by it. In page 386 and 387, one Baptist pastor called for the men to come out, the members of the churches to come and take a sword and cut their arms and bleed into a bowl their blood. Like what happened on Moby Dick. You know, that's what happened when they put the harpooners put their swords in there. They baptized them in that blood and swore that they would kill Moby Dick. Well, the Baptist, what this pastor called for, he says, is to fill this punch bowl with blood from these men and to baptize their swords in that blood and swear by their own blood they would not sheath those swords until this country was free. Now, these were Baptists. This is the Baptist pastor that called for this.
Yes, but you're not to swear oath before anybody but God.
They were swearing it before God because this was religion now, wasn't it? Freedom of religion. Now they could breathe. They hadn't had it, had they? It said there was not one Tory among the Baptists of America. Not one. Rhode Island was largely Baptist, page 387. John Gano. Talks about John Gano there. Talks about Baptist, the Philadelphia Association, John Hancock. All right, you can even see George Washington's own words as he wrote back and forth. And he started conveying his thoughts. Because George Washington was what? He was baptized by a Baptist. So what was he? He was a Baptist. All right. Now let's get over into 1800. America is now a free colony. They had to write the Bill of Rights, though. And guess what's the first part of the Bill of Rights? Dakota? What's the first part of the Bill of Rights? Freedom of religion, isn't it? Freedom of religion. All right. Now let's see how I can travel through many, many years and see what I can do with my memory. It's how good it is. Because I couldn't read this from a book. There was a man by the name of Adonai Judson. He was a Congregationalist missionary. He believed that he was called to go to India. He was a graduate of a theological school in England, and he was the top of his class. He was a master of Bible languages and of history and of the Bible. He volunteered. He came to America. He was going to go with many of his other classmates, and they were going to go to India, and they were going to preach the gospel. And he was on the boat with his wife going back to England. Well, in England, what do you think is heavily populated with the educated part over there? Baptists. So he knew he was going to meet these Baptists. And he figured that they were argumentative. But the Baptists weren't. But he had to prepare to defend what he believed. He believed in pedobaptism. He believed in baptizing everybody in every household, and they were part of the church. And they were going to go over there and preach this to the Indians in India, all right? To the heathens. Well, he sat there with his wife and he studied on in that belly of that ship going across the Atlantic. And he got about halfway over there and he comes up to his wife and he said, "You know what? I've been translating scriptures. And you know what? Those Baptists are right. There's only one way to baptize somebody, and that's by immersion." And he said, "That's not all. You're only supposed to baptize believers." And he said, "As far as I can tell, you've got to have a church's authority to do it. And we don't have any. We're not baptized. We don't have any baptism." She looked straight at that man. She said, "I tried to have him give it up and rest satisfied with his old sentiments, and frequently told him if he became a Baptist, I would not." This is Mrs. Judson. "He, however, said he felt it his duty to examine closely a subject on which he had so many doubts. And after we removed to Calcutta, he found the library of our chamber with many books on both sides." He's trying to defend his belief.
Trying to reconcile it.
He's trying to reconcile. He's trying to defend his own belief because he's going to go meet these Baptists, which he determined to read candidly and prayerfully and to hold fast or embrace the truth, whatever it was, however mortifying, however great the sacrifice. He's going to hold to the truth whatever he discovers in there. "I now commenced reading on the subject." This is his wife. "With all of my prejudices on the pedobaptist side, we had with us Dr. Worcester's, Dr. Austin's, Peter Edwards, and other pedobaptist writings." They're reading all the pedobaptist defenses. "But after closely examining the subject for several weeks, we were constrained to acknowledge that the truth appeared to be on the Baptist side. We knew that it would wound and grieve our dear friends in America. They've been ordained and they're sent out. They're missionaries. We knew that it would grieve our dear friends in America and we should lose our approbation and our esteem. We thought it probable that the commission would refuse to support us. And what was more distressing than anything else, we knew that we must be separated from our missionary associates and friends and go alone to some heathen land, and that these things were very trying to us and caused our hearts to bleed for anguish. We felt that we had no home in this world and no friend but each other, and our friends at Serampore were extremely surprised when we wrote them a letter requesting baptism, as they had known nothing of our having any doubts on the subject." When they went and they met with the Baptist never said one word to them. All they did was support their missionary efforts and tell them which way to go. They wrote a letter back to them that says, "We need to be baptized." They didn't know anything about it. "We were baptized on the 6th of September in the Baptist Chapel in Calcutta. Mr. J. preached a sermon at Calcutta on the subject soon after we were baptized, which in compliance with the crest, a number who heard it. He has been preparing for the press. Brother Rice was baptized several weeks after we were." That's Luther Rice. "And it was very great relief to our minds to have him join us. We expected to be entirely alone on the mission." He got converted too, doing the same thing. All right. Now, what happens here now in America? We're in 1800 in America. All right? 1800 in America. What is America now?
No, we're a young nation.
We're a young nation, but what kind of Baptists have we got here in this country?
Probably mostly hard-shell Baptists.
A lot of hard-shell Baptists. And a hard-shell Baptist would be anti-missionary, wouldn't they?
They'd be Calvinist.
Anti-missionary, wouldn't they? All right. Well, the Judgeons didn't think they were going to get any support at all. Luther Rice got real sick. He came back to America and he sent them on to the mission field, and they went into Burma. Now, on page 381 in Volume 2 of John T. Christian's A History of the Baptist, there are several letters written by Adonai Judson. He states that no Baptist tried to convert him. The Word of God converted him, especially the original languages. His convictions were from God alone by the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, I feel so terrible because I have to walk off and leave all of my associates and all my friends before that I went to school with. And he said, I was greatly esteemed and the highest ranking member of my class. And he said, I have to walk off from our missionary endorsement and just leave it behind. I know they're not going to support a Baptist on a congregational missional field. Matter of fact, they found out they couldn't even go where they were going. Another, he writes his letter of resignation on page 381 at the bottom and 382. On page 383, we have the circumstances. There was a Baptist that wrote to the different associations in America. Remember, we have the Philadelphia Association going on here, and we have a lot of churches over here in America. And he wrote and told them, basically, this Baptist said, God called a missionary. His name was Adonai Judson and Luther Rice. God called these people as missionaries. These missionaries were already on the road to the mission field. And then God called them and made them Baptist. God changed them. There was not a Baptist around them anywhere to contaminate their views on pedobaptism. The Word of God and the history of God's churches convicted them that they needed the right baptism from the right authority and the right mode for the right reason. And he said, people, you churches of America, you have been given a gift. Accept it. God gave you a missionary. And he turned him into a Baptist. And he's a great man and a great learned scholar. And he wasn't raised by Baptist. He was converted Baptist by the Holy Spirit of God. He said, let us do whatsoever things are becoming, whatsoever things are lovely, and have the reverse these for others. After God has given thus a missionary on your own nation, faith and order, without the help and knowledge of men, let me entreat you, humbly accept the gift. They established the first convention in America. We call this the Triennial Convention. Okay? This is a triennial convention because it met every 3 years. Now, you know, Luther Rice and Adonai Judson didn't know a lot about Baptist polity and everything, but all they had was very brief encounters. And Luther Rice, he came over here and established this about 1814, I believe it was. 1812 to 1814, he established the what we call the Judson Convention, or the it had a long name, I can't think of the name of it, or the Triennial Convention. Now, there were Baptists that opposed him here in America. All right? And you just saw a film. When did you see this film?
Last night.
Last night?
Oh, yeah.
What was it about? Amazing. Wilberforce. About what?
Abolition
of slavery.
England.
All right. England was way ahead of America. These capitalists over here believed in keeping a good thing going, the slavery business. All right. Well, all the first big convention in America was founded between 1812 and 1814 by the Judson and Luther Rice. And they were sending missionaries out. Well, a lot of these Baptists didn't agree with them. They still don't, some of them. But about 1840, 1845, they had some real problems because we have the Southern Baptist. Now, they weren't Southern Baptist yet, but they were Southern Baptist. Well, Southern Baptist had a problem. They had slaves. And they preached in their churches separation, what we call segregation. And I'm telling you, they're still preaching it back in some of those churches to this day. I heard it preached by many what we call old Orthodox Landmark Missionary Baptist from those areas.
Well, Foreman,
I can give that.
L.D. Foreman believed that.
Yeah, L.D. Foreman believed that. Conrad Nathan Glover. You never change them on that. But they did believe some scriptural things too. They had some sound doctrine, but they were off the beam on that, weren't they? Well, in 1845, just prior to that, the Baptists sent a missionary that was a slaveholder to this general convention. And they asked him to be sent out by a missionary by the association and the convention and these churches. What do you think these people told him?
Well, I would hope that they would have denied him.
They denied him the right to go out as a missionary. If you own slaves, brother, you are ungodly. That's what they told him. Just go peddle your beans someplace else. So in 1845, they started the Southern Baptist Convention over the slavery question. Southern Baptist Convention. Am I clipping along here? I'm not leaving you anywhere, am I? In 1845, they started the Southern Baptist Convention basically over the slave question. They were going to missionize the world. They were going to print their own Sunday school material and all this kind of stuff. They were going to do all of this. They were going to print their own materials, their Bibles, their own doctrinal statements, so on and so forth. And that carried on for a while.
They were going to be posted.
And they... Now let's go back to this Judson bunch. Alright, go back to the Judsons. Adonai Judsons. He has his triennial convention now. Well, what became of that? We have Southern Baptists. And what other kind of Baptist do we have?
American Baptist.
American Baptist. Before that, they were called Northern Baptist. Well, we have Southern Baptists, even though they were wrong on the slavery situation. The liberals got strong control over the old Judson or Triennial Convention. And they named it the Northern Baptist Convention.
What year was that?
After 1845. I don't have my history, my book of denominations here. Somewhere between 1845 and 1900, okay? Well, among the Southern Baptists, there were contentions. Now, I'm going to try to give you a lot of information here. And also, we have the rise of cults and isms. Now, if you will, if you get to study this one, this is a Baptist source book, particular reference to Southern Baptists. This is a Southern Baptist history by their own people, okay? It talks about here on page 43, if you want to go back and talk about George Washington and find out what he did to help the Baptist. You can go back in there. And then on page 78 and 79, we talk about the hard shell heresy among the Southern Baptists. And we talk about another dude that's really giving them... I want you to identify him. I'm not going to name him. But he was a Baptist, beginning. He was a Baptist. He was a strong Baptist. He was a defender of historical baptism of all the doctrines in the hard shell particular Baptist of the day. Okay? You tell me who he is. All right? This is a test. This is the heart heresy that he was preaching among Baptists, and he took whole associations of Baptists with him. They maintain that there is no promise of salvation without baptism. Don't say anything yet. That baptism should be administered to all who say they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God without examination on any other further point. They say that there is no direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the mind prior to baptism. That baptism produces a remission of sins and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That the Scriptures are the only evidence of interest in Christ, and that the obedience places it in God's power to elect to salvation. That no creed is necessary for the church but the Scriptures as they stand. That all baptized persons have a right to administer the ordinance of baptism. Who do you think it is?
What about age of baptism? It didn't mention
it's believers. Or people they aren't really believers until after they're baptized, according to this person. Therefore, resolve this association most cordially approves the course adopted by the Beaver and her sister associations in withdrawing from the Mahoning resolved. The writings of said Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell was a Baptist. Now, who's Alexander Campbell? He's the father of the Churches of Christ. All right. He was a Baptist, a defender of Baptist faith and practice. But he left. Alexander Campbell was an Armenian. In his theology of opposed missions and exact exegetical practical grounds, he also opposed education. You'll find out some of these old hard-shell Baptists did not believe in being educated preachers. They believed to get up and just preach the Word of God. And by the way, they got the Word. They only preached King James, and Baptists had died for that not too many years before.
When Alexander Campbell made that statement?
1825.
What year did he found the Church of Christ?
It was right close to that period of time. I don't have, like I said, I do not have my... I've got this other one over here.
Interestingly enough, you know, that book that I was talking to you about that I bought from the Scroll Publishing where I got those volumes, that's based on Alexander Campbell's beliefs.
Yeah. Alexander Campbell lived between 1786 and 1866. The son of Thomas Campbell. He was part of this thing also. They were originally Baptist. They succeeded from the Baptist churches. They succeeded for the Presbyterian churches in Northern Ireland began and they came to America in 1807. They began to change their beliefs and became associated with the Baptist. He was a gifted organizer and preacher. He promoted a simple evangelical Christianity. All right, in 1811, they established the Cabell organized the Bush Run congregation near Bethany, West Virginia. Now, remember, they were Baptist. All right, by about 1830, the Baptists and them had divided. All right? They preached in the soon coming of the second coming of Christ, and he fixed the date to 1866.
Who was that?
Alexander Campbell. All right. Now let's go on. Alexander Campbell was basically excluded from Baptist works. And then on page 142 in this book, if you want to look it up. All right. Page 142 in this book, A Baptist Source Book by Robert A. Baker talks about the landmark missionary Baptist problems. Well, we got names of a Baptist. Every Southern Baptist, back in the early days, they named themselves something. They call themselves Orthodox. What does Orthodox mean?
normal.
Straight doctrine. Average. Straight doctrine. That's what it means. Ortho, straight doctrine. All right. Orthodox. Orthodox Baptist. So that means that they're sound. They believe the Bible. Okay. Orthodox. Missionary. Baptist churches. Okay? Orthodox missionary Baptist churches. Why do you think they call themselves missionary Baptists?
They set out.
They believed in mission work.
They were less Calvinist.
They believed in mission work.
It was to differentiate between the
hard shells and them. All right. Now, if you look in this book, 13 Golden Years, of course, this is jumping the gun now. This is going back in the 20th century. Okay? But every one of these churches that were started was called Landmark Missionary Baptist Church, or Orthodox Mission, Orthodox Landmark Missionary Baptist Church, and so on and so. And it was actually the first Southern Baptist Church in whatever town it was in. Okay? Trying to look through here.
So Landmark and Orthodox Missionary Baptist
Church. All right, here we go. Here's some. Bakersfield Wayside Baptist Church. The first Baptist church in Oildale. All right, the Southgate Baptist Church was called the Southgate Missionary Baptist Church, also known as the Southgate Orthodox Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. The Lamont First Baptist Church. The First Baptist Church in Lamont was also known as the Lamont Orthodox Missionary Baptist Church, with 9 members, September the 11th, 1938. Now, all of these, all over Shafter, where you came from. The First Southern Baptist Church in Shafter was organized May 10th, 1938. 36 with 16 members, at which time was the name was Orthodox Missionary Baptist Church was adopted. What'd I tell you? All right. All of it says the same thing. They were all Orthodox Missionary Baptists at that time. Missionary meant that they believed in mission work. Orthodox meant that they believed in straight doctrine, and they were Baptists. Okay? Now let's go back. Now, let's go back into 1851. This is before the Civil War. Okay? What time did the Civil War start? About 1861, 1860, 1865. All right? This is before the Civil War. Now these are all Southern Baptists. And they're all missionary Baptists. They're all Orthodox Missionary Baptists, but now they're going to become known as Orthodox Landmark Missionary Baptist Churches. J.R. Graves comes before the Southern Baptist Convention. By the way, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of Missionary Baptists will tell you that we were never part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Hogwash. They were. They were all part of it. Now, there were some little fringe things that didn't join the Southern Baptist Convention, but most of them were. J.R. Graves was a Southern Baptist. Benjamin Marcus Bogard was a Southern Baptist. J.M. Pendleton was a Southern Baptist. These are all missionary Baptists, all right? Now, they were having a problem. Over in Judson's convention, they had started opening their pulpits to preachers, like in the Great Awakening. Remember what happened? Baptist, missionary Baptist churches were opening their churches to Whitfield and to Jonathan Edwards because they were great preachers. Real Baptist churches never did that. They would not recognize the ordination or the baptism of any other group. They guarded their churches. J.R. Graves then proceeded to offer the following queries, which he wished to consider at this meeting, referred to some adjoining at an adjoining meeting. First of all, can Baptists consistently with their principles in are the Scriptures recognize societies not organized according to the pattern of the churches that go back to Jerusalem? But